Well, once again, we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. If you've been with us through this series so far, you may have noticed that we spent several weeks in Genesis and in Exodus, 16 weeks to be exact. But we kind of breezed through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and really it'll be just 1 week. Because today we're actually jumping into Joshua. But it was interesting, my son Toby came up after service last week and said, what happened to Leviticus? And so I figured if I didn't say something this morning, he might come up and say, what happened to Deuteronomy, right? As we're going to kind of skip through that. But it's not that these books of the Bible are not important. Because I believe every book in the Bible is important. If it's in there, it's in there for a reason. It's important. Because these books, like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they can be difficult to read. They can even be a little dry at times, but they give us the background and the history and the law and things that we need. We need these things in the Bible for it to all make sense, right? For us to understand God better. But with that said, I knew that when we began this series, we wouldn't be doing an extensive study through the Bible like we did in Acts. We wouldn't be going book by book, chapter by chapter. But instead, I felt like the Lord wanted us to do this series, but we'd just kind of be skimming through the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout the Bible, looking at just some of the key people that we see in the Bible, some of the key stories that I felt that God was leading us to know, to hear, to be aware of. And though I plotted out most of my messages through the Old Testament last fall, as I sat down getting ready to kick off the new year, I was kind of skimming through the Bible, reading, processing some things, and as I kind of plotted it out last fall, I've tried to be attentive each week, as I skim through the books of the Bible, just as are getting ready for what we're going to talk about next, just hoping that maybe I didn't miss something, right? That I didn't miss something that God was wanting me to share. And it was interesting because this week, if I were to follow my original plan, we would be jumping into the Battle of Jericho, right? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, 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 right? You guys know what I'm talking about. That you know that song. Last week I brought up a song. Everyone's like looking at me like, what is that song? I've never heard that before. But as I skimmed through the book of Joshua, getting ready for my message, I saw the name Rahab. And I had this feeling that I cannot overlook her story. When you talk about important people in the Bible, she was important. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read from there in just a few minutes. But first, let me kind of catch you up on where we're at as we've been walking through the Bible. Because I mentioned we've kind of skipped through some things over the past few weeks. But 2 weeks ago, if you remember, the Israelites had left Egypt, and after the miracle of the Red Sea, they celebrated and they praised God for freeing them from the hand of Pharaoh. But as I shared last week, that praise quickly turned to complaining and groveling, right? As the journey to the Promised Land didn't go as they hoped, right? They had it in their mind, oh, it was going to go like this. It didn't go that way, and so they started to complain. And God still, in the midst of that, did miracles and blessed them. And so then when God was ready to give them the promised land, this land that he had promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier, that they let fear keep them from moving forward. If you missed last week, we talked about the 12 spies. The 10 were bad. And 2 were good, which you guys don't know that song. But anyways, and if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go and to listen to that message online because it was a challenging message on not letting fear keep us from moving forward. Because that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They let fear get in the way. And because of their fear, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And here's the killer. None of the adults, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies, right? None of them got to experience the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, which leads us up to where we're getting to the scriptures this morning. Because as we get to this morning, a whole generation of Israel has now passed away in the desert. And now even as we get to where we're at today, Moses has now passed away and he's handed the baton of leadership on to Joshua, who is now beginning to lead the Israelites to go and to take this promised land, this land that God had wanted to give them 40 years earlier. But this time, they're not going to let fear hold them back, at least not to start. Later on, as we get into Joshua, I don't know if we're going to hit it or not. Later on, some of them got fearful again and didn't fully take the land like they should. But right now, they're not letting fear. Joshua's ready. He's being strong and courageous. And they are advancing and getting ready to do what they should have done the first time. But they didn't. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24, as they're getting ready to go and take the promised land. And so it says this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, 'Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' Now the men had said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If any of them go outside your house, into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed. and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, as I read through this chapter, kind of looking closely at the story, looking at the woman Rahab, there were a couple things that stood out to me that I want to share with you this morning. And the first was this simple question: what was the real purpose of these spies and their reconnaissance mission? Now, some of you are aware in here that I was a Marine, but you may not know that I actually was a recon Marine. I was a part of 3rd Recon Battalion, Delta Company, Okinawa, Japan. Basically, we are the unglorified Navy SEALs of the Marine Corps, right? We don't have any of the cool gear. We just, you know, don't have any of that stuff, but they ask us to do the same things. But as a recon Marine, we are trained for reconnaissance missions. Reconnaissance, recon, that's what it's about, right? So we're trained for these reconnaissance missions, which means we're trained to go and to gather information, to gather intelligence, to gather whatever they want, and to report back to the command what we find. And the thing is there's always a main purpose of why we're going. We're going to do something. We are sent with a specific mission in mind. Right? There's go and do this. That's what you're going to do. And so the question is, what were these spies really there for? What was their main mission? Now, we know Jericho was the main city that they were going to because Joshua says this in verse 1. He says, go look over the land, especially Jericho, right? He says that in the scriptures. So were they there to see maybe how thick or how strong the walls of Jericho were? It doesn't seem very likely because they didn't even know themselves that God was intending to knock the walls of Jericho down. And so, did they go to determine maybe what kind of weapons that they would need to defeat the Jericho army? Again, it doesn't seem very likely because they didn't end up using any weapons, right, in this battle for Jericho. Did they go to find the best way to try and enter the city? This may have been what the spies were thinking when they went. What they were doing is they were scoping things out. But here's the thing. We know that God already knew. God already knew how He was taking this city. The reality is, God didn't need any of the information that they went to get, right? That these spies were gathering. He didn't need any of that to defeat Jericho. As we said last week with the 12 spies, right? God doesn't need spies. God is God. He knows everything, right? He knew everything about Jericho. He knew already how He was going to do it, what He was going to do. So what was the point of this mission? Well, the more and more I look at this story, the more and more I determine that Rahab was the mission. These spies may not have known it at the time because I'm sure they were there looking for all kinds of information and intelligence that they could bring back to Joshua to report to him. But I believe that these spies, unbeknownst to them, were sent to Jericho for one purpose and one purpose only: to rescue a prostitute named Rahab. I believe this mission was all about a life that God believed was worth saving. The question is why? Why? This is Rahab, a prostitute. She was a Gentile sinner, right? Why would God want to save a sinner like Rahab? Well, I think if we look close here in verses 9 through 11, we actually kind of find the answer. Let me read again verses 9 through 11. This is Rahab speaking. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She says with her own mouth, the Lord your God is God. Even though Rahab was a Gentile sinner from Jericho, she was a woman who believed in God. Now the crazy thing is Rahab had never seen any of these things for herself. She didn't see these things happen. She didn't experience these things herself. These were things that some of them happened 40 years ago that she talked about. But she had heard the stories and she believed in the God of Israel. And she knew that He was her only hope to be saved. And I believe it was because of this that God planned this mission specifically for her, specifically for Rahab. Now some might say, why just her? Well, why not others? And I don't have the answer to that. Someday we can ask God that when we get to heaven. But I believe this. In what I know about God, a God who desires that none should perish, right? We've seen that in His Scriptures. His desire is that none should perish. He's not this evil God like some people look at Him and go, oh, look at He's just pointing, oh yeah, Fry, look at you. That's not at all the God that we serve. His desire, He loves people. He loves His creation. His desire is that none would perish. And I believe it was because God knew that out of all the people of Jericho, she was the only one. She was the only one that believed in the God of Israel. The reality is, all of them had heard the stories. All of Jericho had heard the stories. And I believe if there were more that had believed in God, that He would have made a way for them to be saved as well. But the amazing thing to me as I read this story is the realization that our God is a God who is willing to go out of His way for just one. For just one. He'll leave the 99 for the one. And I believe the same is true today. Jesus Himself came to this earth on a mission. He had a plan and a mission similar to what we see here in Joshua 2, a mission to save sinners like Rahab. A mission for me and you, right? And I believe that if you or I were the only ones on this world, the only people that believed, if the world was just full of darkness and we, you or I, were the only one on this earth that believed in Him, I believe that God would have still come and died on the cross because He believes that our lives are worth saving. And as we look at the story of Rahab, we're reminded that she wasn't just saved from death and destruction, like I talked about earlier in communion this morning. We weren't just saved from something. We were saved for. She was saved for a purpose. God had a plan for Rahab's life. God brought her out of this life of sin, and He used her for His glory. This prostitute, this sinner, was used for His glory. Because the amazing thing about Rahab was that she didn't let her past determine who God was calling her to be. It's so easy for us to live in the failures of our past. It's so easy for us to live lives of who we used to be. Oftentimes we allow our past to define us. And because of that, we fail to reach the potential that God has for us. You know, years ago I was in a church And when I first got there, I first came on staff, I just started this church. I had this woman come and introduce herself to me. Said, "Hi, my name is so-and-so." But then she quickly told me, I'm the one who had a child out of wedlock. She said it as if it was this title that she wore, this title that defined her, like Rahab, the prostitute. So-and-so, the one who had a child out of wedlock. Now, the pastor at that time had been there for a year or so, a couple years. And when he realized that she continued to do this, when he found out that that's how she defined herself to me, he pulled her aside and he said, "Knock it off. You need to stop this." He said, "Yes, that may be true. Maybe you did have a child out of wedlock, but that is not who you are. That is not what defines you. You are a child of the King. You are saved by grace, a new creation in Christ, and it's time for you to put your past behind you and begin to live the new life that God has called you to live." And the cool thing is, I can tell you today that this woman, it's an amazing woman of God. Her and her husband are actually pastors. They pastor a house church. And she is an amazing light that shines bright for the Lord. Over the years, she's helped many women now who have had children out of wedlock. And she no longer lets her past define who God has called her to be. Rahab could have just been remembered as the prostitute. But she didn't let her past define who God had called her to be. Instead, if you were to read on and read the story of Rahab, you would know that she became known as the father of Boaz. And you would find that she became the great, 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 I'm not going to do 29 total greats, grandma of Jesus Christ Himself. She was part of the line of our Savior. And she is known now as a woman of faith. I've referenced Hebrews 11 a couple different times in this series as we talked about Noah and Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, as it lists so many of the great men and women of faith that we see throughout the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11:31, it says this: "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Because of her faith. A prostitute, a Gentile sinner, is mentioned here with the likes of Noah and Abraham and Moses and all these other amazing names. Now, the reality is if you go and look, I mean, Abraham was a liar, Moses was a murderer. I mean, we all, right? We all fall short. But she was mentioned with these people. Why? Because her faith was based on who God is and not who she had been. She didn't let her past define who God had called her to be. And I have one last question this morning. What about us? What defines who we are? Is our faith based on who God is? Or who we once were? I don't share this story a lot because I'm not very proud of it. But many of you know how I fell hard in the Marine Corps in my relationship with the Lord. And it's interesting because when I first started in the Marine Corps, I had this idea, man, I'm gonna be strong and I'm gonna let my faith show. And I did. I did at first. As a matter of fact, I earned a nickname. I didn't like the nickname because I was nowhere near worthy, but my friends started calling me Jesus. Oh, there's Jesus. Here comes Jesus. And that had become my name. That was my nickname. When I got to recon, you know, they're like, "Oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus." But then I fell hard. I started doing a lot of stupid things and living a life that God didn't have for me. And I earned a new name. And it wasn't a very pleasant name. But they started calling me the fallen angel, which we know, Satan himself. And I remember every time I'd hear that, it just kind of resonated inside me. As I knew at that point I was trying to live right, but I kept falling. I was trying to get back on track, and I kept falling, and I'd hear that, the fallen angel. Though that's what they called me when I left Recon, I know, and I knew that that's not who I was. Many of you have heard the story that I shared also of this youth leader. I'd gone back. I left Recon. I went home. I was home on 30 days leave, and I was like, I got to get my life back together. I got to do the right thing. But I kept finding myself in places that I shouldn't be. And one day there was this youth leader that my sister worked with Campus Life, and I was pulling out of this place that I shouldn't have been. It was midnight. And why the heck some guy's jogging at midnight? You know, this guy's a runner. Drives me crazy. But this youth leader is jogging, and I see this jogger, and I'm like trying to be cool, you know, in my car, and I'm coming out of this place that I shouldn't be. And I thought, I'll let the jogger go. And as it gets closer, I realize, oh, crud, I know this guy. He's a youth leader. He works with my sister. Great. He's going to tell my sister where I was coming out of. All these thoughts are going through my head. I tried to pretend like there was something in my back car I was looking for. Hopefully he wouldn't recognize me. And I thought, oh, great, he's going to tell my sister all these things. And a couple days went by, and I thought, okay, I'm good. I haven't heard anything. I kind of forgot about it. Well, one morning I had just come in from some friends, and my mom's like, oh, he just walked in the door. And I'm like, oh, who is it? She's like, it's Sean, this youth leader. And I'm like, no. And my mom had just said, I'm like, I'm not here. I'm not here. She just said, he just walked in the door. He said, hey, Darren, you remember seeing me the other night? Yeah, what are you doing out jogging at midnight? But he said, hey, can we meet? Can we talk? And here's what I believe. God sent him for me. His mission that day wasn't jogging. His mission was to connect with me. God sent him on that rescue mission. Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission to save each and every one of us. But not just to save us from something. To save us for something. As I met with Sean that morning, we had breakfast. And I told him my story. I told him all the things that I had done, how I had fallen in my relationship with the Lord. And I went in the Marine Corps because I wanted to be a youth pastor. I didn't have money for college, and I thought I would get money for college and go to Bible college. And I just told him, I said, man, I've destroyed my ministry. There's no chance of me being a youth pastor. And he just looked at me and said, man, that's a lie of the enemy. We serve a God of restoration. We serve a God who can restore us to those places that He's called us to be, despite our failures, despite our mess-ups. Like my wife shared a few weeks ago, it's the restart. Moses murders, messes up, takes off. And God brought him back to a place of restoration to bring the people out of Egypt. We serve a God that time and time restores. He's calling us to leave our past behind. I left that morning and with this renewed vision. Okay, God hasn't, I haven't lost my ministry. First thing I did, I was driving on a Wednesday to go to my new duty station. I found a church. I got plugged into this church. Within a month and a half, I was their associate youth pastor. And God began to restore my life as I returned it back to Him. And the key is leaving the past behind. God is calling us to leave the past behind, to shed the titles that the world has given us. I'm not Jesus, but I'm not the fallen angel. I'm the restored one that God has restored and redeemed. God is calling us to leave our past behind, to become who He has called us to be, new creations in Him. This prostitute became part of the lineage of the Messiah. What is His plan for your life? I don't think that Rahab had this idea that she was going to be in the line of the Messiah. I can tell you I had no idea that I would ever pastor a church. What is God's plan for your life? How is He going to use you to change, maybe not the world, but the world around you, the people around you? It starts by putting our faith and trust in who God is and not who we once were. Or maybe even for some of us, who we are right now. It's trusting that God can work in us and make us better than we ever expected that we ourselves could be. We know, I want to finish just with the first line of one of the greatest songs ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And we need to allow God to open our eyes to see the opportunities that He has for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what our past is. What matters is, are we willing to let God use us in the future? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that, Lord, You are a God that didn't just pick the perfect people. When we look at the Bible, when we look at these men and women of faith throughout the Scriptures, we see, Lord, they're no different than any of us. They are sinners saved by grace. And they simply gave their life to You, and in doing that, You used them to do great things. And You want to do the same in us, Lord. If we would just give our lives to You, if we would turn over our past, if we would turn over our failures, if we'd give it to You, Lord, You want to use us to do great things. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? No. We're going to continue to mess up. We're going to continue to make mistakes. But Lord, You've taught me it's less about the mistakes and more about how we respond when we make the mistakes. That Your desire is that we would repent and give those things to You, pick ourselves up, or allow You really to pick us up, Lord, so that we can keep moving on. And so, Lord, we thank You for this message this morning. We thank You for Rahab. I thank You, Lord, that I didn't miss Rahab as we walked through this series. That, Lord, as I skimmed through the Scriptures, You had her name stand out. And, Lord, the reality is all of our names stand out to You. You care about each and every one of us. And Lord, You don't care about our past. You care about the life that You want to lead us into, Lord, to live for You, to give our lives to You, and to be lights that shine bright for You. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us in this room. If we've been at a place that we've let our past define us, Lord, allow us to let go of that past and to begin to live the life that You've called us to live. To live a life of redemption, people that are restored, Lord, so that we can begin to walk in the ways that You desire us to walk. Help us, Lord, to shed the old and to begin to live the new, but to understand that it's a process, Lord. It doesn't happen overnight. But it just happens with those baby steps, just continuing to seek You and love You, Lord. We thank You for this word. We thank You for this Scripture this morning and just this amazing reality, Lord, that You're willing to leave the 99 for the one. That You would abandon all things if it meant just to save the one. And we thank You for that, Lord. May we understand that love. May we understand Your love for us and walk in that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife once quoted me as I said, "The greatest song in the world, minus Amazing Grace, is DC Talk's Jesus Freak." And so may we remember God's amazing grace and walk out of this place being the Jesus freaks that He's called us to be. Amen.